Church. Good morning, everybody. All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Today we will be in verses 1 through 6. While you're turning there, I want to read for you a story from Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, that the Lord God made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of the ground you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" And that, folks, is how we began. That's the beginning of what we have today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, and I trust your word to do the work that needs to be done in our lives. And I pray, God, that you help me not get in the way. I pray, Father, you prepare our hearts to receive your word and glorify you with our response. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, He himself bore our sins in the body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We started out in sin. Well, we started out in perfection. And then we fell. And ever since, we've been in sin. We've been dead in sin. But Jesus' death on the cross was meant to cause us to die to sin so that we can live in righteousness. And with that being said, verse 1, likewise, in a similar manner, in other words, Peter is talking to, he begins in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. In verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, or with all fear of the Lord. And now in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, likewise, in a similar way, not in the same exact way as servants submit to their masters, not in the same way, not in the same way that children obey their parents, but in a similar way. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Be subject means submit. And yeah, I figured it wouldn't be long for that. We're going to see in just a moment that word submit implies obey. Wives, obey your husbands. Now, this is limited in scope. There's no doubt. It's limited in scope. We are called to submit to every human institution for the Lord's sake. But there's a limit to that, right? If the government says you cannot pray, what does the Old Testament tell us to do? Pray anyway. If the government says you will pray to a false god, what are we to do? We are not to do that. We're to resist that. In the same way, likewise, wives, you're to obey your husbands. It's limited in scope. In other words, whenever your husbands command you to do something that God forbids, or if your husband forbids you from doing something that God commands, then you disobey. But those are exceptions. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, I know that we have abused this verse throughout the history of the church to portray, to demean women, to portray that women are somehow inferior to men. But Peter does not say, women, be subject to men. He says, wives, be subject to your own husband. Amen. This is not an inferiority. In fact, Peter's going to tell the husbands here in verse 7 that we'll look at next time that women are co-heirs with us in Christ. That women are equal to men. There is no inferiority even implied in this passage. And the only thing that we need to do to eradicate that idea that submission equals inferiority is to look at the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Paul says in Philippians 2, was equal to God the Father. And yet God sent Jesus, and Jesus submitted to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. Would we argue that somehow that Jesus' obedience of the Father means that he's inferior to the Father? No, not at all. Jesus' obedience to the Father is the kind of submission that Peter is describing here. Wives, be subject to your husbands. It's not inferiority. It's complementarity. That's a theological term that is important to me. There are two theories on how men and women are to interact with others. And up until about the 1960s, the church understood men and women to be complementary to one another. That's part of the reason I read Genesis chapter 2, where it says that there was no helper fit for him. What it says there is there was no helper complementary to him. And so God made woman as a complement, not as a compliment like you're a nice guy, but as a completion of him. Okay, so up until about the 1960s, the church generally understood that women are complementary to men, distinct yet equal. Well, in the 1960s with the feminist movement, and then into the 1970s and 80s with evangelical feminism, where the church felt like they had to adapt to feminism in order to stay alive. Then this term called egalitarianism came about. And that means that men and women are not only equal, they are the same. There is no distinction. There is no distinct roles. Well, look, Jesus was the same as God, the same substance as God. And yet Jesus submitted to the Father. He had distinct roles. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. So that, here's a purpose, so that. Purpose. Gospel living applies even in the home. Why should you be subject to your own husbands? So that, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. There's purpose there. Wives, some of you are living with unbelieving husbands. They don't obey the word of God. Why do you think they're going to obey your nagging word? Right? That's not what's going to win them to Jesus. Peter says what's going to win them to Jesus is your conduct. You see how Peter plays on words there? He says, though some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. But you know, that's an exception. Some people say, well, okay, so I'll accept that wives should be subject to their husbands if their husbands are non-believers. This is not just for unbelieving husbands. Actually, unbelieving husbands are the exception. He says, so that even if some don't obey, the implication is that he's talking to all wives, even if some of your husbands don't obey the word. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Verse 2. Let me go back and say that word some can also apply to others who observe your lives. Who else observes your life that may not believe the gospel? How about your children? Right? Your children are not born saved. So if your children are unbelievers, they are watching, wives, your conduct. They read the Bible. They say the Bible is very clear about how men and women, children, parents, Christians, the church are supposed to behave. And they watch your conduct. And my prayer, and I think Peter's prayer, is that as a result of your conduct, wives, that those who do not believe would be won by your conduct. Verse 2. What is your conduct supposed to be? It says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, that word respectful there is actually fear. And just like when we went to the masters and servants, and we saw all fear, all respect in verse 18, Peter had just told us to honor the emperor and honor everyone else, but to fear God. Fear belongs to God, not to man. And so I believe that what Peter is saying is when they see your fear of God and your purity, your pure conduct, They will be one. We fear God. Wives do not submit to their husbands because their husbands are godly, because they deserve it. I don't know how many times I've heard women say, I'll submit to my husband when he leads me. I'm sorry, but that's not what the Bible says. Peter says, even if they don't obey the word of God, even if they're not godly men, you're to be subject to your husbands. Again, it's limited in scope. Nor do wives submit to their husbands because they are afraid of their husbands. You don't submit out of fear. You're not to fear man. You're to fear God. Why, wives, are you to submit to your husbands? Out of fear of God. That's the whole thing. Verse 13 of chapter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he goes on and lists. Now we're seeing what he means by every human institution. Not only government, not only parents and children, but now wives to their husbands, for the Lord's sake, out of fear of the Lord, be subject to your husbands. Verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external. Now, Peter is essentially saying, do not cling to external beauty to define who you are. That's what he means by adorning. Do not let your adorning, the things that are on you that can be seen, be the thing that you're known for. Now, when he says here, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. I know some of you are thinking, oh boy, did I braid my hair this morning? Do I have gold on my body? Well, let me tell you that Peter's not using a literal meaning here. Because the literal meaning to the clothing you wear is putting on clothes. Okay? So if we're going to take Peter literally here, then you're not going to be wearing clothes. It's not a literal interpretation. That's not what he means literally. Okay, so you can braid your hair, and yes, you can wear gold jewelry, and you can wear decent clothing. You can wear nice clothing. This is not a call to be frumpy and ugly. Wives, it's not. Okay? This is a call. Now, listen, you know what I'm talking about. You know women. You know women. The only thing they have going for them, the only redeeming quality that they have is their external beauty. Everything is about external beauty. It's extravagant. It's over the top. It's empty inside. It's external only. This is not against braiding hair. It's not against wearing jewelry. It's not against, you know, shopping and wearing modest clothing and being attractive in a way that your husband, is attracted to. But listen, I would say that if you put on clothes and you put on your makeup and your thought process behind that is what will other men think about me, then that's not okay. Any more than it is for your husband to buy a car in order to impress women. Or to wear clothing to impress women. Or to put on cologne to impress women. Listen, folks, we know, you know what I'm talking about. Let me put on one more spray. Because I know that that guy that works in the cubicle next to me likes this cologne, this perfume. Or I know that that guy who serves my coffee at Starbucks, he mentioned my hair. And so I'm gonna do my hair a little bit better to get his approval. That's external. That is relying upon external beauty to identify who you are, to determine who you are. Outer beauty fades no matter how hard you fight to keep it. It just does. I know that you are probably shocked by this, but I am not as handsome as I once was. I got to make some jokes here because I tell you, listen, if I wasn't committed to preaching through verse by verse, I would skip this passage. Outer beauty fades no matter what you do to try to preserve it. But Peter says, let your adorning be the heart, the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. Though your body will change, that won't. It won't fade away. It's the one thing that you can preserve your whole life. And let me tell you something, women. This says that in God's sight, it is very precious. God is not attracted to your gold earrings. God doesn't look at you and say, oh, wow, your hair is so beautiful. Or, wow, is that a designer dress? What God looks at is the hidden person of the heart, a gentle and quiet spirit. And let me just say this, that Jesus says, blessed are the meek. That's men and women. We're all called to have a gentle and quiet spirit. All right? So this isn't, wives, you shut up and let men do all the talking. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Peter's saying. But there should be a gentle and quiet spirit that characterizes wives. Because this is precious in the sight of God. Now, let me talk to all the single ladies. All right? If this is very precious in the sight of God, then what do you think that godly men are going to find attractive? If men are following and pursuing God's own heart, and this is what we tell our daughters all the time, that godly men are not attracted to empty beauty. External beauty may be attractive for a moment, but godly men who are men after God's own heart are not attracted to vain beauty. They are attracted to the things that God sees as beautiful because they are attracted to God's heart. They are men after God's own heart. So, single ladies, if you want a godly man, then you become the woman that God sees as precious, and other godly men will see that as precious as well. Now, this is not calling women to be doormats, not weak. In verse 5, Peter gives us examples of women who were pillars of womanhood. Verse 5, he says, for this is how the holy women... How many of you women want to be holy women? If you're here, I hope that you want to be holy women and that you would draw upon other holy women as examples for how you should live. He says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. He appeals to Sarah in verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I want you to just think about Sarah and Abraham. Abraham heard from the Lord, pack up everything you have and go. And I'll tell you when to stop. And I'll tell you what I want you to do, but I'm not telling you now. And Sarah went. And when Sarah was 90 years old, barren, childless, Sarah gave birth to a son. Sarah was not weak. Sarah was not a doormat. Sarah was not to be walked on and trampled upon. She was not a weak little noodle. That's not what we're talking about, guys, gals. It's not what we're saying. It's not what Peter's saying. He's saying, look at Sarah. She was a holy woman, but she submitted to her husband, and she obeyed Abraham. What does it say? Peter says in verse 5, these holy women who hoped in God. That's the key. That's the key to all of this. See, remember that Peter is talking to people about submitting to authority over them. In the midst of suffering, he gives us the example of Jesus in chapter 2. In verse 23, he says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But listen, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus trusted God. And the holy women of the Old Testament trusted, hoped in God. That's the key, wives. That's the key. You don't submit to your husband because he's a godly man. You don't submit to your husband because he's a great leader and you never have to question anything that he does or his motives. You submit to your husbands because you hope in God. You trust in God. You trust God to work it out regardless of how your husband leads. You think that that men who do not obey the word of God are always going to lead the way that God wants them to lead? No. But you're not called to follow only when they lead that way. You're called to follow hoping in God, trusting in God, resting in God. Now, let me say that this is not culturally limited, because I know that some of you are thinking, yeah, but this letter is 2,000 years old. And so that may have applied back then, and there's all kinds of feminist arguments about how the New Testament is not applicable in its treatment of women. But listen, when Paul appeals to wives, he goes back to creation. He doesn't talk about culture. He goes back to the created order. When Peter talks about wives submitting to their husbands, he goes back 2,000 years. Listen, the women of Peter's day in Greece and in Rome were just as progressed beyond Abraham as you are progressed beyond Peter. This is not culturally limited. This is just as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago, as it was 4,000 years ago. I read chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Genesis to share with you, to show you God's created design. The way that God created man and woman to relate to one another. Did you notice the intricacies, the nuances as I read through that? That man was created, and then that God did not find a helper fit for him, so he made her out of him. Did you notice that he brought all the animals for him to name, and then he named Eve? Did you notice that the command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was given to man? And that when they were hidden, that God came to man. That was the created order. That was the design that God placed. The institutions that we observe today, marriage and work and childbearing, these things were not created as a result of the fall. These things were twisted by the fall. Husbands being responsible for their wives was a created design before the fall. The punishment was that wives would be, that the desire of wives would be for their husbands. Now let me just tell you this. That if a wife's desire was for her husband in the way that we think that that means, then that would not be a curse for men. That's not what he means. The fall means that wives, you will want to rule over your husbands, and husbands, you will want to rule over your wife. That's what happened in the fall. In our sin nature, in our natural self, in our natural birth, we are fallen. And we twist these institutions. And childbirth is not a result of the fall. painful childbirth is a result of the fall. And labor is not a result of the fall, or work is not a result of the fall. Hard work, fruitless, unsatisfying work is a result of the fall. But let me tell you something, that in salvation, God is restoring what He created. That's what it means here when it says that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Wives, the way that that expresses itself in your life is that you put off the old nature which is trying to rule your husband. And you recognize that that is a result of the fall for you to try to rule your husband. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Wives, you can no more do this apart from Christ than your husband can live with you according to understanding apart from Christ. And that'll be next time. Think about that, right? Wives, our husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Try to figure them out. Let me tell you this, that we can't do that apart from Christ any more than you can submit to your husbands apart from Christ. It all begins in Christ, where we find our hope. But let me say this, that a woman's desire to control her husband is not spunky. It's sinful. That's all it is. It's sinful. And like all other sin, we need to submit to Jesus. We need to repent. As the worship team comes back, we give you an opportunity to repent. Maybe some of you need to begin your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're hearing me say this and your thought is, well, I couldn't do that. I can't do that. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never been born again, then you're absolutely right. You cannot do that. This requires a spiritual rebirth. This requires being reset, remade, born again. This is something that happens in the life of a Christian as they connect to Jesus. If anybody had a right to rebel, if anyone had a right to say, I object, I want to put my two cents in, it was Jesus, who was in the very nature God, was the same substance as God. And yet Jesus, the one who we're supposed to be connected to, like a vine and branches, Jesus submitted to the Father. And so this, like everything else in your life, is part of your sanctification. It has to be submitted to Christ. You don't do it from your own strength, but rather from the strength that you receive being constantly connected to Jesus. In John chapter 15, when Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and you will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He's talking to wives, saying, if you're going to submit to your husbands, you've got to be connected to me. I'm the one who taught you how to submit. I'm the one who equips you to submit. You must be connected to Jesus. Our culture will give you the exact opposite advice. And so we cannot take our cues from Hollywood or coworkers, neighbors, or even our families. You will find precious few women in this world that will tell you that it's good for you to be subject to your husbands. But we're not called to follow the ways of the world. We're called to follow God's word. And it remains as relevant today as it ever has been. Wives, submit to your husbands. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your grace. And God, you are sovereign. We pray, Father, that, Lord, you would allow us to submit to you. That's the thing, is that wives submit to their husbands because they are submitting to you. That is an act of their submission to you. And I pray, Father, that you would you would give them encouragement and hope, that they would trust you. God, you know them. You love them. Even if their wives, even if their husbands are not believers, you know them. You love them. You will take care of them. Their husband's lack of obedience does not somehow omit their membership in your family. They, as your children, as your daughters, can trust you. And I pray, God, that you would help these women. In Jesus' name, amen.